You know, it really was wonderful that in the last leaders meeting we had, we all began to share testimonies, you know, just different things that the Lord was doing. And it just went on and on and on. And we were like, man, this is awesome. You know, and our faith was stirred up. And we got to, I mean, we were like fired up, and we got to thinking about just how powerful this was that we had just experienced, and that we should start bringing this to the Sunday service and start sharing it, because there's so many testimonies out there that we don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, I didn't know, you know, half of what was going on with all the people, that the testimonies they shared. I had no idea that had happened in their lives, and so it was just really good. So here's one real quick. At least I'm going to try and make it quick. It has a little bit of length to the story. And by the way, just like with what Peter was just describing, I asked this lady if I could share this, and she said that I could. So I do have permission. Back in July, I think it was, I think she makes note of that in here somewhere. July. Renee had a friend in town by the name of Bonnie. It was actually her and her sister. And Bonnie had been in a job with MetLife in an insurance company and had been there for many years, still is there, has been there for many years, and she has a really, really important job, and it's basically, I'm probably going to butcher it. I don't understand it exactly. She's explained it to me twice, and still I don't remember all the terminology, but you know, it's the person that assesses when a large public group is going to need health insurance. Her job is to assess the entire thing and determine what the premiums are going to be. Like an adjuster, but it's
actuary.
That's the word. I was trying to remember that word. There it is. What's that? Oh, were you? Okay. I was asking Megan. I was like, you know, the person that does this, you know, what's the name of that? I can't remember it. Yeah, actuary. So that's what she is. And she, you know, that's an incredibly important role, because you can't be messing that up. I mean, you can bankrupt the company, you know, if the policy is big enough. And so anyhow, she does that, and she has these major deadlines. I don't know how this always seems to work out in these big corporations. Like a job that takes 6 months, you know, you've got 30 days. Get it done. Well, why couldn't we have 6 months if it takes 6 months? You know, so anyhow. So she had these constant deadlines, and so she's working enormous hours, and she has a couple children. She's a single mom raising them, and so her life, basically, in her opinion, was hell. She was not enjoying it, really, really struggling, basically just really hating her job. And to the point where, you know, she was calling her sister on a regular basis and my sister, and they would be praying over her because she was just really struggling. And so she came in to visit, and she could only come in for one day because of her job situation. She was going to have to leave the next day. And we're like, can't you stay another day? And she's like, there's no way. My boss would never let me, not in a million years, and blah, blah, blah. And we said, well, why don't we pray about it? And then you call your boss and see what. And she's like, well, okay. So we prayed, and she called her boss. And the boss was like, yeah, I'll take another day. But she was like, oh, my gosh, you know, that never happens. So then towards the end of that next day, when she was getting ready to leave, you know, she just mentioned, you know, if you guys would just pray, I would just love to get another job. But even within the same company, but I mean, it's impossible because there isn't anyone to take my place. And, you know, she just felt trapped. And so I said, well, listen, we were in the kitchen at Renee's house and we're about to pray, but I didn't want to just pray. I didn't want to just sling it out there, because I knew that where she was spiritually, she was struggling. She shared that with us, that she had been struggling because she's working enormous hours year after year, and as a result, has no time for fellowship. And how many of you know that's a disaster? That's a recipe for disaster.
Yeah.
Not fellowshipping with the brethren, working enormous hours, not liking your job. And so it was just this downward spiral. And so she just felt really distant in her relationship with the Lord. And she said she was really enjoying being around us. It was kind of like stirring her up. But and so I wanted to take this opportunity to really ignite her faith in her relationship with the Lord, to cause her to realize how real God is again in her life. So we're about to pray, and I said, listen, before we pray, if you would, let me explain something to you, Bonnie. I want you to get something here. And she said, all right. I said, I'm going to tell you a little story, and then we're going to pray, but I want you to pray in faith with us on this. I said, I want you to understand something out of the Bible. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, that if we ask God anything according to His will, it says the confidence we can have in that prayer is that He will hear it and He will answer it. So we just need to know that it's His will. And I said, now, when I was meeting with, I taught a teaching real quick in this other church. I taught this teaching on prosperity. And at the end of the service, a couple, or the next day, a couple called me from that service and said, hey, can we talk to you? Would you come to our house? We want to talk to you. And I said, sure. So we went to their house, and I'm explaining all this to Bonnie. And it's important that you get it too. And they let me in. I knocked on the door. They said, hey, thank you for coming. They, you know, they brought me in. And then the wife immediately leads me into the kitchen. She said, can I show you something? I mean, I haven't even gone in the living room to sit down. And she said, let me show you something. We go into the kitchen, and she starts opening up all of her kitchen cabinets, and they are completely bare. Until she gets to the last cabinet, she opens it up, and there's a bag of beans and a bag of rice. She said, that's what we've been living on for a long time. That message you preached yesterday, does that apply to us? And I said, 100% yes. She said, good, because we need it. And she said, will you teach us how to walk in that? And I said, absolutely, it'll be my pleasure. I said, let's go sit down. So we went into the living room, and I said, but listen, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of teaching you on finances right now, we will get there, I'm going to teach you on faith. Because you cannot operate in the promises of God and the principles of God in the area of finances or any other area without faith. It all operates by faith. You can't even get saved without faith. The whole kingdom of God operates this way. The Bible says a just shall live by what? By faith. And so I'm going to teach you about faith. So I started, I did a quick 30-minute Bible study on faith. And I said, now, before I leave, I want to give you an example of it. All right, we're going to use this faith right here, right now. And I shared 1 John 5:14 with him. I said, so you see this? This is the confidence we have, and if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know it, He hears us, we have whatever we've asked of Him. I said, so tell me something, you too. What's something right now that you don't have in your life that you know would be God's will that you do have in your life? Just name something. I said, no, let's be reasonable. You know, don't talk about $1 million right now. Let's... something, you know, that's impossible in your mind, but is something that, you know, is not crazy, you know. And so they looked at each other, and they didn't even talk. They just looked at each other, and she looks back at me, and she goes, his name is Roy. She goes, I want Roy in church with me. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's an easy one. I said, Roy, why aren't you in church? He goes, I can't, man. I'm bottom of the totem pole. He worked at a place that's like a Home Depot here, but it's out in California. Can't remember the name of it now, but it's one of those big places like that. And he said, there's a couple hundred people, and it's all done by seniority, and I'm like the last on the totem pole. And he said, weekends are gone. You know, they choose what days they want off. Weekends are gone like in the first, you know, 10% of the people that sign up for it. And he said, it'll be years before I ever see that. And I said, that's great. That's perfect. Because it's impossible, right? And he goes, yeah. I said, that's great. This is great because, see, the Word of God said, do you think God would want you in church with your wife, Roy, on Sundays? Like, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I shared that with him. Do you think? And he goes, well, I would think so. And I said, there's no question about it. Of course He wants you in church with your wife. I said, this is perfect. All right, great. Let's take hands. So we took hands. And I just said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You so much for Your promises and that we can stand on them. And right now, Lord, we ask You to open the door for Roy to come to church with his wife every Sunday. We receive it done in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, look, it's that simple. We don't have to sit here and moan and groan and beg God. We just did it. It's done. Roy, I'll be seeing you at church. And he's like, okay. So that was it, you know. So, you know, next Sunday, I don't remember her name. I know it doesn't really matter, but I want to remember it. Ugh, I can't remember. Anyhow, Janet. Janet came walking through the door, no Roy. Next Sunday, Janet came walking through the door, no Roy. Third Sunday, Janet and Roy came walking through the door. And I was like, Roy, what's up, man? He goes, you're not going to believe it. I said, I will. Try me, man. He goes, exactly. I believed it before. That's right. So Roy said, man, my supervisor just came up to me. He goes, hey, Roy, is there a particular day you'd like to have off? He's like, well, yeah, I'd like to have Sundays off, but you know, and there's no way I can get it because the seniority goes, let me see what I can do. And he walks away. He said it was like 2 hours later, my supervisor came back and goes, from now on, you have Sundays off, and just walks away. No explanation. That was it. So I shared that with Bonnie, and I said, Bonnie, that's exactly what's going to happen right here. You've been trapped in this job for years, you say. It's impossible for you to get out of it. There's no one to fill your shoes. I said, this is great, because we know God wants you to have a job that's not beating you up, and so you have time with your kids. That was a specific issue. She has no time with her kids. I said, you know, that's not of God. That makes it a no-brainer. I said, so we're going to pray right now, and Bonnie, it's going to change. This isn't a hope. We're not begging. This is an absolute promise from God, and it's going to happen. So I got an email on October 28th, and here it is. Hi there. I wanted to give you both a quick update, both meaning me and Renee. She wrote this to Renee and I. I want to give you both a quick update on my job stitch, and thank you, she put that in bold, and thank you for praying for me. God's answer to our group prayer in Renee's kitchen in July, colon, new position starting November 1st. The job will be primarily writing, which is something I've wanted to do for a long time. I am pretty sure the hours will be much more manageable since I won't be dealing with any external deadlines. And the best part, hyphen, my current manager, who I really, really like, is going to be managing the new team that I'm on. Win-win. And another win, dash, I got a big fat increase. And then she said, I am still pretty overwhelmed by the magnitude of God's answer to our prayer. He really does do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Come on. Bonnie. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Years. She said, there's no way I can get out of this job. I said, well, we'll see about that. God will see about that. Praise God. Yes. And, you know, that promise is, I think, if you'll check, I'm pretty sure it's in your Bible as well. Come on. Is that being recorded, Louis? Okay, muy bien. All right, so God bless you, Bonnie. Hope you listen to this. We love you. All right, now I'm going to jump into the message. We're going to get back on this teaching on humility. Look with me. I'm going to start off by reading a very solemn piece of scripture out of Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12. You know, I don't know if it does it even. When I read this, I mean, it's like, this is some heavy stuff. God just gives us an insight into a conversation between the devil and God. Even shows us what was in his heart, what was in the enemy's heart right here. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. God is speaking, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How many of you know that was Satan's name when he was in heaven? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Look at that line. I will be like the Most High. I mean, that's some crazy stuff. to be in the presence of the Most High and to have the audacity to think you could pull this off. Now, the reason he had that audacity, any idea why he would have thought that it was even possible? What's that? Yes, but and that's 100% true. That's not the one I was looking for. Huh?
He led worship.
Yes. Exactly. That's exactly what I wanted to, that's the point I want to make. He was really hot stuff. God made him. He was of the most powerful of all the angels. Equal, there were only two other angels that would be considered on equal plane with him. Three archangels of all of heaven. He was one of them. He was powerful. Incredibly powerful. His body was musical instruments. He played the instruments from his own being. All the tunes came out of him. And he led worship and his glory. The other parts of the scripture describe him as he was crowned and clothed in jewels and gems. And I mean, it's, you know, it describes him as just being like, you'd probably fall on your face if you saw him. It was incredible. He was truly an incredible creation, powerful. But he was forgetting one very important detail. God made him like that. He didn't make himself like that. So he's taken all of these incredible gifts and he says, well, look at me, I'm awesome. Therefore, I could be something. Forgetting the one he was going to try and match as the one who made him. I mean, it's like, it seems so obvious, like it would be, really? Could you be that stupid? And yet, it is the deception of pride. It's the very thing God says to his own children in 1 Corinthians 7:4, I think it is, or 4:7, I read it last week. Yeah, 4:7. And it says, who makes you differ from another? God is not saying in that statement, you don't differ. He said, yeah, you differ. You're awesome at whatever it is you're awesome at. But he says, who? The whole power of that statement is in the first word. Who made you differ? Was it you? And this is where pride goes. Pride says it was me. Satan was saying here, it's me. I'm the big guy around here. He forgot. No, God made you this powerful. So he said, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That will be the result of that decision, Satan. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3. I thought in talking about this very, very, very important subject of humility, it would be really good that we go back to the very beginning where humility was lost and analyze it, consider it. It is really helpful. I'll find these first couple chapters in Genesis are really helpful to understanding many of the principles of the kingdom of God in the earth. It is very powerful, and so it is with this as well. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Now who is this? The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, who is this that's speaking? Satan, the very one we just read about, right? Who made that serious blunder. Now, fast forward, here he is, that one. And he's in the garden, talking to the first human beings. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, what we see here is Satan breathing the poison of his pride. He knows by experience where this will take you. He breathes the poison of his pride, which is what? The desire to be like God, into the hearts of our first parents. And they breathed it in. They didn't have to, but they did. The result being the fall from their high and lofty position of pure, uninterrupted, unfiltered communion with God, the Creator of heaven and earth. They fell from a place of endless intelligence, endless joy, endless peace, to this low, wretched, fearful state that man is in today. Purely by drinking in the poison of one particular evil called pride. The desire to be like God. Or the desire to be in control. They lost something called humility. A beautiful, protective, and powerful virtue called humility. Hence, it stands to reason that as children of God, when you think about this, it stands to reason, as children of God, nothing could be of more importance as it relates to our relationship with God than the restoration of this lost humility. The only heart condition capable of experiencing true communion with the Creator. Humility. The only heart condition capable of experiencing true, unfiltered communion with God. I want to share with you, just so you know, you can think that maybe I'm putting a lot of emphasis on it, but maybe others don't share my view of this. I'm going to share with you some opinions of some of the people who rocked nations and the world through their understanding of God, like St. Augustine, Andrew Murray, John Calvin, and others. I'm going to share with you some of their quotes, and then I'm going to share with you some of God's quotes, all regarding their opinion of this virtue called humility. St. Augustine says this, "Humility is the foundation of all the other virtues. Hence, in the soul in which this virtue does not exist, there cannot be any other virtue except in mere appearance." St. Augustine. What's that? Yeah, no doubt. That is strong. Look at this one. "Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature, and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of this humility, is the root of every sin and evil. Andrew Murray. If you don't mind, a second quote from St. Augustine, I just liked it so much, I just had to put another one up there of his. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the first half of that statement is straight out of the scriptures. That's exactly what happened. It was pride that changed angels into devils. And so it is with man. That is the power of pride. The enemy of pride is humility. Here's another one from John Calvin. Now, I kind of cut this off a little bit because I couldn't get it to fit on the screen, but there was another quote. He quoted, he wrote a quote. I don't know if that's the right word to say. Anyhow, he quoted another guy, and I'm trying to remember his name. It's something like Chrysostom or something like that. John Chrysostom, roughly. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Christendom, or something like that. It's a kind of a strange, almost sounds like Christendom, but it's not. John Chrysostom, or something like that, okay? He said, the very precepts of Christianity is humility. The precept of Christianity is humility. And then John Calvin said, I have always been pleased with that particular quote. And then he said, but I am most pleased with this saying by St. Augustine. As the orator, when asked, he's quoting what St. Augustine said one time, as the orator, when asked, what is the first precept in eloquence, answered, delivery. What is the second? Delivery. And what is the third? Delivery. So, John speaking, if you ask me concerning the precepts of Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third, humility. Now let's see, how about a couple quotes from God? The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 25:9. We see God's opinion of the importance of humility. Psalm 25:9, God says, the humble I will guide in justice, and the humble I will teach my ways. Look at Luke 14:11, Jesus speaking, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You saw what happened to Lucifer. I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you will be cast into the lower pit. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you all know how fast Satan changed positions, his occupation? Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. You know, that's pretty fast. He probably barely got the last syllable of the last word out. I will be like the Most High. He was gone. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, praise God. God has infinitely times more patience with us. We all would have been fried a long time ago. You know, the difference is, Satan was a created being and was not given something that we have been given that we take for granted that is so incredibly precious. And it is called what? Free will. He wasn't given free will. We were. So God honors it. He'll honor your and my free will all the way to and through the gates of hell. He'll never override it. Never. That's right. He gave it to us and he'll never take it away. He didn't give it to the angels. So when he exercised a free will, he was judged instantly. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Next verse, next quote from the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. See, the Lord humbled Satan, but he says to us, because he's given us a free will, humble yourselves, please. It's beautiful. Humility. You know what God is saying to us when he says, humble yourself? I mean, if we don't understand humility, it sounds like God is wanting to beat us down. He's beating us over the head. Humble yourself. But that's not what he's saying. God is saying, beautify yourself. Beautify yourself. Empower yourself. Set yourself free. Please, set yourself free. That's what he's saying. That's what you and I need to understand when we read this. When he says, humble yourself, read the beauty that's in it. No condemnation. He's saying, beautify yourself and set yourself free from the poison that my archenemy sowed into your heart. Set yourself free. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And look at this last quote, the result of humility in the eyes of God. Matthew 18:4 says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What makes you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it how many people you can lay hands on and they get healed? Is it how many people that you lead to Christ? Is it how many pizzas you sell? How much insulation you can help get produced? Is it how many students you can teach or principal over? Is it how many floors you can lay and houses you can build? And is it how many people you can help in your nursing? Is it how many people you can pastor? Is it any of these things that we do? You know, the world is so impressed with what we do. That's how we are. That's how we live. That's our life. It's all about what you do. It's one of the first things that comes out of a conversation, especially between men when they meet. What do you do? It's like the first thing we ask. What do you do? We base it all on this, what do we do? And that's like our importance. God doesn't see like we see. It's not important to God what you do. What is important to God is what you do with what he calls you to do. It's the attitude and the motivation of your heart in doing what he's called you to do. That's what matters to God. Let me say that differently. I didn't say that very well, and this is important. In fact, I have it in my notes, and I probably took time to think that through here, so let me see if I can find it. I can't find it, but I'll get to it eventually, so I'll just say it however I can come up with it now. We judge each other by what we do in life. That's what makes us big shots or small shots or in-between shots. We look at each other, we size each other up based on what you do for a living. You know, are you wealthy? Are you a prominent whatever? God doesn't look at it that way at all. What God looks at is the character, heart position, and posture in which you do whatever it is that you're doing. That's what matters to him. How are you doing what you do? Not what you do. It's how are you doing it. He even says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start at verse 1, mainly 1 through 3, when he says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am as a clanging cymbal and a sounding brass. If I have all knowledge, understand all wisdom, if I had all faith such that I could remove mountains, if I give my body to be burned. So, I mean, these are major deals, man. I'm moving mountains, healing the sick, got all wisdom, all knowledge, can prophesy your heads off, you know. But have not love. What's the issue there? Motivation of your heart, the character in which you're operating. God says that equals zero in my book. I am nothing. That's what matters to God. Look at these scriptures. Well, I'm just going to read. Well, I'll give you the scripture, but I'm going to get reading fast because of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 says this: For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen, this is interesting, if you think about this, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That, here's the reason, that no flesh would glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You understand what He's saying here? We see in these verses, God is saying that He intentionally chooses, generally speaking, because He starts off saying not many, generally speaking, God intentionally chooses those who are not super talented to do His bidding, to do His work. Why? Because it is in man's heart to boast in himself, and God will not share His glory with any. So, do you realize to be qualified to be, for example, in ministry, you have to be at least foolish, weak, base, despised, and nothing, or some combination thereof. So, yeah, I will just leave right there. it's in man's heart to boast in himself about his accomplishments. And so even when doing a work for God, it's man's tendency to say, well, I was called to preach because I'm a great communicator. I was called to preach because I'm very charismatic. We may not say it, but we say it to ourselves. We think it in our own hearts. Well, I mean, it's obvious why God called me. I'm a good communicator. I'm charismatic. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe that's a little too obvious for the more spiritual. And you may be one who says, "Well, I mean, God's using me because I seek Him and I read His Word I turn from evil." But do you not know that you may in fact be a good communicator, but your ability to communicate well is a gift from God? Do you not know, O charismatic one, that your charisma is a gift from God? How about you who seek the Lord and read the Word and turn from evil? Do you not know that apart from the grace of God, you would not be capable of doing that? Your very desire to pray is by the grace of God. Take all the grace of God off of you, you would have zero desire to seek Him. All of it is by His grace. This is the beauty and the craziness of His generosity. God gives you a gift and then lifts you up because of that gift and then rewards you for the gift and all that you did with that gift, even though the gift came from Him. He gives it to you, and then He says, "Well done, here's some rewards for that." It's all grace all the way around. It's just grace. Pride is utter stupidity. Pride says, "Look at me, I'm great. And look what I did." Humility is beautiful. It's protective and it's powerful. Every time we think, God will use me because I, and then just fill in the blank, whatever. I go to church all the time. I read the Word. I helped in the children's church for a year. I turn from evil and wickedness, and I don't cuss and or chew or go with those who do. I live a good life. Every time we say that, God will use me because I, do you know we have just taken from the glory of God? According to His own words to us, He says, you have taken from His glory because all the glory belongs to Him because He gave you and me the gifts that we have to serve Him with. That's why Paul says, let him who glories do what? Glory in the Lord. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. Now notice, he's not saying, don't glory in the giftings that I give you. Glory in them. Thank God for them. Say, God, I thank you for the gifts that I have. But I recognize they came from you. That's all. It's glory. God, thank you. This is awesome. You gave me business acumen. You gave me, skill in athletics. I'm a great athlete. You know, when that man does that crazy run and, you know, puts the move on 17 people before he gets in the end zone, hurdles over the last one and gets in the end zone, and he's in there. I mean, it's tremendous athletic skills. And then what's he end up doing? You know, running the end zone. Yeah. Pointing to the cameras. Yeah, baby. It's me. It's all me. I mean, that's like the epitome of it. That's why I love, it's so rare, but I love to see an athlete who's really outstanding. And he makes that incredible play, and he gets there, and he drops the ball down, and he gives someone a hug, and then one of the guys he knocks down, he picks him up, you know, just real humble, and goes back to his team. You probably have no idea what I'm talking about. So, I remember one back in the 80s. There are some that are like that. They are rare. Yeah. Yeah, drop to one knee, give God praise. You know, we don't know what's in man's heart, but sometimes it's pretty obvious. You know?
That was on Twitter.
Yeah. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord. Isaiah 42:8, listen, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And you may think, you know, why is that? Why does God, like, he wants all the glory? Is he egotistical? Well, we know from 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Doesn't exist. Therefore, that very posture of heart cannot exist in God. Doesn't even exist. That kind of thinking literally is not even in his being. That's not the reason. The reason, I don't want to purport that I understand exactly all what's in the mind and heart of God, but there's two things that come to my mind based on Scripture that I believe would be the cause of this, why God says, I will not share my glory with any. One is because if he did, he would be co-conspiring, is that right? With a lie. Oh yeah, I'm with you on that. That gift that you created in yourself. Yeah, good job. Take glory for that. When God knows, I created that. I put that in you. If you're going to take ownership of that and I agree with you, then I've just agreed with a lie. Can't do it. Number two, what's that? Number two is God knows what that attitude will do in you, and it'll destroy you and me. So he says, no, I'm not going to, what would that be in psychological terms today? Yeah, enabling, codependency, exactly. He would be enabling a wrong heart attitude. He's not going to do it. God's going to keep you honest, and he's going to keep you pure. When we act in pride, I'm going to leave you with this thought. When we act out of pride, think about this. The very origin of pride itself, the origin of it, 100% of the time, where it came from, the origin of pride is Satan. That's the origin. Every time we act out of pride, we are literally acting out of a satanic influence. And God will have nothing to do with it. That's why he says, I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. God will have no part in it, and neither should you or me. We should think, when we're about to act out of pride, this is literally satanic. That's where it came from. In the Garden of Eden, Satan breathed his poison of pride into the human heart. When we got saved, our spirit was born again, but our soul and our flesh is still tainted, just like tea poured over it. It's stained with this sin of pride. And God is wanting us to flush our hearts and our minds by the Word of God and flush it out. But until it's gone, let me tell you, we're going to be doing that until the day Jesus comes back. But we can get better and better and better, you know? It's like that sheet that has all kinds of stains on it, that white sheet. And you send it through the wash and you get it and you get it back and it's like a lot better, but there's still some stains, you know? So you got to work it. You got to work some, you know, spray and wash, try a couple different products. You know, a really good one is Cascade. I don't know if you know that, for like grass stains. You got to try different things for different stains. It's a lifelong process, but we can keep getting whiter and whiter, pure as snow before the eyes of God. And we need to be driving out pride by simply not giving into it. When pride starts to rise up, say, no, I'm going to walk in humility. Now, in future weeks, I'm going to start describing a little more than I've been doing. What exactly is humility? I'm going to start bringing some definitions to humility. To define humility, I'm finding, is as difficult as it is to define grace or love, because it is so multifaceted. I have some incredible definitions of it, but no one is sufficient. I have like a particular one I want to share with you. I'm looking forward to sharing with you, and it's so powerful, but it only really covers one particular aspect of it. There's still all these other nuances of humility that it takes multiple definitions to really start rounding it out, and you'll start to get it. I personally am loving this study on humility. It's washing over my soul, and it's just like, oh God, this is great. Now I'm going to make a statement right here that is going to sound contradictory. I'm going to talk about my humility. One of the quotes I read, it said something like, it was really good. It said, the moment you identify your own humility, you just lost it, or something like that. Yeah. But as I'm studying this and I'm seeing the power of God on the humble, I'm getting it. I'm getting the mindset. I'm reading it. I'm letting the Word wash over my mind. I'm like, oh, Lord, I see it. I get it. I see it. I get it. And I'm realizing how much I was walking in it many years ago when I talked about that time where I just soared with the Lord. I'm reading the Word. I'm like, Lord, I know that by experience. And it was then. I didn't understand. Yeah, I didn't understand what I was doing back then. But I was walking in a humility, not because I was trying to be humble. I was just so utterly, okay, I'm going to give up one of the definitions of humility. Yes, humility. In fact, we read it. It's in here. It's in one of these scriptures. Here it is. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God. I'll just leave right there. That was it. It's the mindset that realizes He is God. I am not. Real simple. I was just so simple-minded. I got so radically saved that I was just like, duh, I mean, I've got to straight who's God around here. And I just soared with God because of it. I mean, he was just my everything. And that just, it just dipped me in humility. It was a mindset. I realized he's God, I'm not. And I just thought, he'll take care of everything. He's my God now. And he'll take care of everything. I didn't have any worries. If a situation came up, I'd be like, if someone like attacked me, I'd be like, you really don't want to do that. That's dangerous. I walk with God. There wasn't any pride in that. I'm serious. That sounds prideful. I wasn't prideful. I was like just really aware. You can't attack God's anointed. It's not smart. Don't do that. And the way I learned that is because I did it. Not realizing it. I was watching this guy on TV and I made a comment about him. The Spirit of the Lord grabbed my heart so hard. And I just, right with two friends right in front of me, I just fell on my face on the rug and just started repenting. I know they were like, what is going on with him? And I was like, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And I just totally repented of it. I mean, this person was doing something that was just kind of really crazy on TV, and I made a comment about that. Like, why do they do that? You know, I would think that would turn Christians away. And the Spirit of the Lord just convicted me, and I just got on my face. I started repenting, and I was out of town. I was going to this conference, you know. Well, and the next day I go to this conference, and I'm ushering. I volunteered to usher. I just wanted to serve. By the way, that's another thing humility does. It serves. I just wanted to serve, so I'm going to be an usher. So I'm down in the pit. This is a massive coliseum, like 10,000, not massive, but I mean 10,000 people at this church service in a coliseum. I'm in the you know, basement with all the ushers. We're getting trained. We're getting ready to go out. And all of a sudden, all these ushers start partying like the Red Sea. And I'm like, what's going on? And here comes this guy walking in pure white. He had white hair even. White hair, white suit, white tie, white shirt, white pants, white shoes, socks, white briefcase. Pure white, just walking through, and he has a bead on me, and I'm just standing there. I don't know who this guy is, why everyone's partying, and I just kind of stood there like, you know, like a deer caught in headlights. And he just walked straight up to me, put his briefcase down, and he said, how are you, son? And I said, I'm great. And we shook hands, and he goes, that's great. And then I realized, as he leaned forward, I'm looking into his eyes, he was the guy on TV yesterday. That's why everyone was like, oh! And I didn't know. I didn't realize. And he just looked at me just like pure love. It was like the most Jesus experience I've ever had in my life. And then he walked away. And then later I'm up in the Colosseum. I'm in the nosebleed section, man. And the guy who's preaching is a true prophet of God. And he's in the mid-sentence. He's an hour into preaching. Hey, so-and-so, like that. He just stops mid-sentence. I don't want to say the person's name right now. Let's just say Jack. He says, hey, Jack, come here. The Lord just spoke to me concerning you. And he comes up. This is the guy in all white. And he comes up, and I'm like, that's the guy in all white that I just spoke about. And then I repented, and then he just loved on me. And the Lord began to speak over him in his obedience to the Lord, year after year after year. And the Lord said, I put you intentionally into impossible position after impossible position after impossible position. And every time you obeyed me and you obeyed me and you trusted me and you trusted me. And this day I place upon you. And he started talking about this anointing that was going to be on him for his ministry like he had never experienced before. And it did. I watched it over the next couple decades now. His ministry went through the roof. I mean, hundreds of millions of people watched this man. And I was just thinking, thank God I repented, like with all of my heart. And that's where I learned, don't ever talk about God's anointed, man. Ever. Don't touch God's anointed. That was a long way around the whole thing. But still, it's a great principle. Don't ever forget that. I don't care who it is, whatever preacher you ever hear, anywhere, wherever they're doing, If you don't like them, that's fine. Just zip it. Don't say a word. Amen. You know, there's all kinds of preachers. I don't care for their personalities. So what? Who died made me God? Just zip it. Find a place that you can relate to, and you know, and God's spoken to you, and that's where you need to be. Great, just go there and, you know, praise God. You know, when people want to talk down about this minister because he never uses scripture, you know, he's all, well, he's speaking to thousands of people. How many are you speaking to? You know, let's just, man, praise God.
Amen.
Amen. Glory. All right, I better pray quick. Oh, Father God. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this truth about humility. Oh, Father God, I pray over all of us, myself, Lord, included for sure, Lord, that you would just plant in us a deep revelation of humility and the value and the beauty of humility, Lord, that it is so strong and so big in us, it literally drives out all pride as light drives out darkness. Father, plant this seed deep in our hearts. Maybe we be a people, Father God, that are so pleasing to you because we walk in your beautiful humility in a dying and lost world that so desperately needs to see it. It's the most attractive thing I know, Lord, that draws people to you is your humility on us. Oh, Father, let these words go deep in our heart and bring forth abundant fruit in our lives, Father, by the working of your Holy Spirit in us now, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.